Our Father in heaven. This is the in heaven sermon. And it's two words that mean so much. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9a. Let me start with the beginning and we'll cruise through to where we are now. Let's start in verse 5. When you pray. Now, as we do this each week, I want us to remember these things, cement them in our minds, so that when we, in years to come, move through this prayer, they bring things back. It's good for us to learn these things. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So we pray with our hearts and we pray with our minds engaged. It is massively important that we approach God in the right way. We come to Him with our heart in tune for the right motives. We come with our minds not floating around, not saying empty phrases or praying long prayers for the praise of men, but we lock eyes with our Father. And then we come to verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This is the beginning of the prayer. So Jesus sets forward our approach. It's almost like we're landing a plane. There is a way to set up the landing. You've got to see the lights. You've got to have your stabilizers out and everything right as you come in. Now, as soon as the wheels touch the ground, first words, our Father. We say it together, collective. We're community. We say, our Father. Our Father. And we learned last week that to say the words Father, that's not a right that we have. It's not in us. It's not natural. We have no right to call God our Father. As sinners, He is only our judge. That we could ever address Him as Father is His grace. So the conclusion was last week, unless you know Jesus as your Savior, you don't know God as your Father. So whenever we say our Father, we sing the gospel. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Our Father, it denotes justification. And adoption, right? Justification in that all of what I owe God as a result of my sins, all of what He owes me, wrath, judgment forever, all of that is laid upon His Son, Jesus, and He is crucified. Who killed the Son of God? God killed Jesus, the hands of sinners. He poured His wrath that was rightly deserved by me upon Him. Justification. But that's not all, because then there's adoption, and it follows. I once was your enemy. I once was your enemy, and now I'm seated at your table. I'm not just made right before God, I'm welcomed into His family to be a child. The idea that I would be an heir with Jesus, unbelievable. I was once only far removed from His intimacy and His family. Now I am a son, a daughter, right? Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Okay, so we have all that in view. But Jesus brings two more words to the very beginning of how we address the Lord. Our Father in heaven. In heaven. So, it's important for us to keep this tension. This is a balancing act. Yes, He is our Father. Yes, we are in His family. Yes, we are sons and daughters. And yet, He is in heaven. He is God. He is God. And so, as we walk through this morning, I hope that we'll see how important it is to hold this balance, hold this tension carefully, because the sin in us would seek to lean one way or the other and twist these truths, but they are beautiful when they come together. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Okay? So write this down on your notes. Our God is our Father, because Jesus is our Savior. But our Father is also our God. Okay? I know this is stating the obvious, but we must keep this clear. We must keep this clear. There's a tendency in us to now all of a sudden just think of God as our, you know, our Father. This is our Father. And lose sight of the fact that He is also God. He is sovereign over all. He is Lord of hosts. Okay? So as we pray, as we say these words, number one on your outline, we come to our Father in reverence. We come to our Father in reverence. Yes, we come and we can call Him Father, but we do so reverently. We don't flippantly just wander on up in to the throne room of heaven and say, "Yo, what's going on? What's happening up here?" No. Reverence. Reverence. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Read along with me here. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. High and lifted up. The Lord on a throne. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings He covered His face. With two wings He covered His feet. And with the other two wings He flew. Okay? This is what these amazing creatures who hover over the Lord, God of all the hosts of heaven, this is what they say. They called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, tell me if you're just going to wander on up in there and in a lack of reverence just be like, "Hey, yo, what's going on?" No, this is the throne room of heaven. This is the epicenter of all power, infinite. It is here. He is God, and He is worshipped forever and ever and ever. So the fact that we know Him now as Father does not change the fact that He is high and exalted. He is high and lifted up. The majestic fatherhood of God. I love this phrase. I was listening to a guy who referred to this concept this way this past week. He called it the majestic fatherhood. You see the tension there, the balance? The majestic fatherhood. Yes, He loves us. Yes, we are His children. Yes, He is now for us, as a father is for a child, but He is still majestic and enthroned. And if the table is not clear on how things sit and who is in the throne, then our prayers will not honor Him. This has everything to do with the way we understand the fatherhood of God. This is an interesting pairing here. Friendship and fear. Friendship and fear. They go together. Think of it this way. This verse, Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And we all say, "Well, how does that work? I thought perfect love casts out fear. I thought friends shouldn't fear one another. That's not friendship, is it?" So in what sense is friendship with God a fear for Him? Is it a fear of wrath and condemnation? No, that's done. That's God as judge, and we know that no longer. The judge has made his commandment, and the gavel has been pounded. No guilt is the call. Do we fear His hand, that somehow He would harm us or betray us, or that somehow we would let Him down and He would cast us into hell again? No, that is all gone. We do not fear God in that way. But we do fear Him reverentially. We respect Him. We see His power. And we know who He is. We are in awe. We stand carefully in His presence. the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. We fear the Lord in that way. Haddon Robinson, the great teacher of preachers, said this way, God is not a big, huggable teddy bear. Okay? I don't know if it was this quote or something else, but I dreamed about grizzly bears all night last night and was scared to death. I feared the grizzly bears. Because now I call God Father does not mean that I do not fear him in that way. He's not just a wimp. He's not just a big, lovable, huggable teddy bear. Now, and if we're not careful, we do this in our prayers. We have to be careful. Have you ever heard someone, I hope you haven't, but have you ever heard someone say something like this? Hey, big guy in the sky, here we are. What's rolling? It's going to bring some stuff to you. No, it's not how it goes. The fact that we can address him at all should humble us, should put us on our face before the Lord. The fact that we could call him Father should greatly impact the way we refer to him. But it should never wash out his godness or overcompensate for the fact that he is still the Lord of hosts. You don't walk before the throne of God and be flippant. So in our prayers, when we come before him, we come in reverence. Maybe these words would go together. You might jot something like this down. These, it's confident, yes, but it's humble. See, it's confident humility. We can come. He's our Father. But, oh man, be careful when you do. Respect him. Revere him. Confident, humble, reverential fear of God when we pray. This is from Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, because in the context, we have a high priest, we have an advocate, we have a Savior in Jesus, which means we have a Father in God. Because of this, let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Now, I think a lot of times I have placed the emphasis on confidence and drawing near. In the text, I think it calls us to that. But we can't lose sight of the fact that we're drawing near to what? The throne. It's the throne of God. He is seated on the throne. And we come, what kind of throne is it? It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. Yes, come, bring your requests, but come with care. Come when you pray, come humbly. Come reverentially. Come with respect to who I am and to who you are. It's a throne of grace. Find mercy before your Father. Find help in your time of need. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. I think if we only focus on the second half, we lose sight of the first. He is reminding us here of both and. God is high and holy. He is lifted up. He is not like us. Altogether different. And yet, he says, come, humbly, broken before me. Delight in that. We also come to our Father in awe. We come to him in awe. So we come to him in reverence, and we come to him in awe. If you notice the slide in the backdrop, this is another Hubble thing. I could look at Hubble telescope pictures all day long. I am stunned at the work of God. And what we have discovered through this telescope, the heavens declare. Look at what he did, just in that slide alone. True prayer brings the mind to the immediate contemplation of God's character. And it holds the mind there until the believer's soul is properly impressed. Is that a glorious quote? Man. I don't know who said it. The reference I have is an old saint. So that's all I can tell you if you want to write that down or hunt it down. True prayer focuses my mind to contemplate his worth, his character, how amazing and great he is. And it waits until my soul says, glorious, look at him. And then I come. You see? Reverence and awe. And then request. And then find help. And then request for grace and find mercy. All these things. G.I. Packer said it this way, the vitality of prayer lies largely in the vision of God that prompts it. Drab thoughts of God make prayer dull. If you find in your prayer life boredom, dullness, a lack of awe and reverence, then you have not seen him the way you need to see him. And make yourself lock eyes with his radiance, with his glory, with his splendor. Get the Hubble telescope pictures out. Look again. And then pray. And then pray. Let me show you a few texts here that just blow my mind. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth, what? Fear. You see it? Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe, reverence and awe. For he spoke, he said words, and that exploded on the scene. He commanded, and it stood fast. Unbelievable. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us then offer to God acceptable worship. Acceptable. What is acceptable? With reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Why? God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. I love the Bible. It's images for us. What is he like? What do we see of him? You ever seen a fire that can't be put out? He's like that. Now stare at that fire and worship God in reverence and awe. It is he who made the earth and by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Now, if we ever get this wrong, just remind yourself of how the book of Job closes. Read those words. What is it? Chapters 38 to 42? Go back and watch God reprimand his son for a lack of trust and reverence and awe. Where were you, Job? Hey, Job, I don't think you're the one who causes the donkey to give birth in the high places. I don't think you're the one who stores up the hail and then brings it at will and on and on and on. Amazing. Amazing. Remind yourself and be humbled by his greatness. Now, three sinful tendencies. I just want to close with these. I think this is important for us to have in view. And then we're going to sing our hearts out. Three sinful tendencies. I heard this at a conference. These are excellent. Okay? Number one, we as sinners tend to humanize God. We would prefer to make God fit our box with our little bow. And when he doesn't, and he will always not fit, he refuses to fit our little boxes with our little bows. When he doesn't, we shake our heads and say, unacceptable. I don't believe in a God like that. You ever talk to someone like that? I don't like the kind of God you worship. I don't want your God. I want the God that I like, the one that makes sense to me, to my logic, to my understanding. And the scriptures, when they don't square, we just leave that stuff out. Box, bow, and then shelf. You might as well just get a lamp and rub the lamp, right? Humanize God. That's a tendency, and it's expressed in prayer. God, I'm going to fill you in on how this is going, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do, and you better get it done. Otherwise, I'm not going to worship. Not acceptable. Not acceptable. We humanize God. God is not like us. He is far removed. He made us in His image. We are the ones who shine little bits and pieces of His grandeur and His character and His glory. Think of it this way. An iceberg. What can be known of God through what He has revealed to us is the little bit that we see above the water of a sea of mystery. You know, an iceberg, it's just the very tip. The mass of the iceberg is under the water. That is the mystery of God. The Scriptures, it speaks to what we can see of the iceberg, and it's glorious, it's unbelievable, it's stunning. And even that extends, like read the book of Romans, and you'll notice that iceberg goes way out of sight up through the clouds. And we're like, what? Wait, what? Whoa! Romans 11. Oh, the depth, the riches, the wisdom and knowledge of God. Who has known Him? Who could even search Him out? Right? So think of God and what we can know of Him as an iceberg. Let's not try to fit God into our little box, but celebrate and glory in the fact that we don't know and we will never fully exhaust this God of glory, despite the fact that we call Him Father. He is in heaven. He is our Father in heaven. Second thing we tend to do is glorify ourselves. Okay, this is an altogether different sermon. We're going to spend a lot of time on this next week. The idea of glory. What does it mean? If God is that big, that good, He deserves all praise and worship and glory. And yet Genesis 3 is, it's in us. I think I'm going to do my own thing. I kind of want to make much of me. Right? Glorify me. And so when I come to pray, it can be subtle, but it's there. Lord, just really hope this goes well. And all of a sudden, who's the focus? Who gets the glory? What happens when this prayer goes forward? Who do I really want to make much of in this circumstance or in this situation or that? I think this can be a downfall in churches today. Glorify ourselves. No, glorify your Son, oh God. And do so in whatever means you choose. The third sinful, well, let me show you this. This is just a throne. It's really pretty. It's wooden, which will blow your mind. God is on the throne. He is worth the worship. We are not on the throne. We are on our knees when we rightfully come before Him. Even though He's our Father, He is on the throne. And we come to make requests. We come to worship. We come in reverence and awe. And we remind ourselves constantly, He is on the throne. If you want to find comfort in the times of suffering, don't ever take God off the throne. It does us no good. Well, He just must not be in control. He must not know what's going on. No, there's no comfort there. There certainly is no point in praying if that is true. Third sinful tendency is that we tend to minimize our sin. We tend to make little of our sin. It's in us. I prayed this prayer, and I long for this prayer to be realized in your lives more and more, all of us together. Lord, I pray that You would make my heart hate my sin like You hate my sin. Help me hate my sin because I don't hate it like I should. That's how I accommodate it. It's how I make room for it. If I hated my sin like You hate my sin, I would kill it. I wouldn't entertain it. I wouldn't accommodate it. I would be at war, violently putting to death the sin in me. Paul says in Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you kill, you put to death, you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Minimize our sin. The sinful heart makes light of sin, makes little of the Savior, glories in itself, and makes God into a little package with a little bow on the top that we can rub the lamp and just command at will. Let's refuse this. Let's refuse this. And it begins with the way that we pray right here. Our Father in heaven, look at what he's given us. Our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we confess these three sinful tendencies in us. They are there. We love to study and to learn and to worship in who you are, but Lord, we will never fully exhaust your glory, your mystery, your wonder. We are created people. You made us to worship you. That's why we exist. Father, the vocation of heaven will be an endless discovery of your majesty. We will for 100 years find things of you that blow our mind, and we won't even scratch the surface, because for the next 1,000 years we will find even more, and another 1,000 and another 1,000,000. It will never end. You are that big. Impress upon us these words in heaven. Lord, help us, help us when we pray to you as our Father to not lose sight of the fact that you are God. You are on the throne. You are in control. You are sovereign over every single thing that happens. You are in view, Lord. And when we pray, we ask that you would help us to pray with this in view. Never belittle your grandeur because we call you Father. It blows our minds, Father, that you would call us your sons and daughters because of the gift of Christ and the gift of faith. We shouldn't be your sons. We should rightfully be the recipients of your wrath. It's a glorious truth, and we celebrate it today, Lord. We want to sing your praise. We want to exalt you and put you in your place in our hearts. We want our hearts to see you on the throne and celebrate you there and come reverently and worship in awe. We make much of you now through our song. In Jesus' name, amen.